Go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1. And we are again looking at verses 27 through 30. I'm not really done with these verses, as you can tell. The more I look at these verses, the more I can just grab from them. I mean, there's just so many themes in here that I can see. And I don't know, if I get excited about a passage, it's going to come out. And I hope you get excited about it. That's what I want. And so in the Bible, there's Pew Bible in front of you, and on page 1081, page 1081, you'll find these verses. Chapter 1, 27 through 30, if you'll follow along with me. And I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. Not being frightened away by any of your opponents. And this is a sign of destruction for them, but for your deliverance. And this is from God. For you have been given, it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer with him, having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. Last week I preached on this passage, and I focused in on verse 27 and living a life in a worthy manner. And the thought I was trying to show is how we are part of something greater than ourselves, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is something very powerful in these verses. There is a way of life that is reflected here that defies culture in itself, in which in our country that is very powerful, the culture. There is a freedom here in these verses that allows us to break away from the culture and from sin and from the fear of losing what we have. A freedom of giving away comfort, peace, and even security for something amazing. When I read this passage, I see the gospel being played out in a way I think is foreign to us. I see peace and strength, and I see resolve and comfort. I see freedom that I long for. It's about living for something that is much more than ourselves and what I can and can't do. After the sermon last week, someone asked me, "How do you live this? It's hard." It is hard. Anyone who's been a Christian for any amount of time knows that trying to live the Christian faith is hard. But I'll even take it a step further. I'll say it's impossible on your own. Totally impossible. You can try. Then how do we live this Christian life that is worthy in a manner that frees us, enables us, and emboldens us? How do we do that? Let's look again at this passage and see if I can help you see where I'm going with this. Paul's writing to the Philippian church. If you remember, and this church is located in the city of Philippi, which is in Turkey, would be Turkey today. It's a city with mainly Roman citizens. It was an official Roman city. In fact, it was wrote on the rolls that were read in the Senate. It was an official city. It was only one of five official cities in the whole region of Mesopotamia. It was once a major Roman outpost. And many who served in that outpost or in the military there for the Roman Empire settled into the city. And the people of Philippi were directly under Roman law. And they were exempt from taxes because they were a Roman city. The region of Philippi was directly under Roman law. The citizens of Philippi were very proud of their Roman citizenship and the comfort that came with it and the freedom that came with it and the peace that they had because of the security was provided by the military and then the Roman Empire. When we read these verses, we can see Paul using this imagery of this citizenship that is tied to the military. You can just see him using the words, how he uses them. He uses an imperative right off the bat when he starts in verse 27, just one thing, live your life in a worthy manner. That's what they call an imperative. It's a command. Somebody in the military understands what a command is. And that's what he does. He commands them. Live your life in a worthy manner. And that one Greek word for manner that's used here only once in all of Paul's writings, it combines two words. It combines citizen, or the word city actually, and ethos, which is what we get our word ethics. He combines the words. So it's this idea of like citizen ethics, like how you live as a citizen. And he's saying, live your life in a worthy of your citizenship. And they would have, the people in Philippi would have understood it directly what he was saying. And many of us say, understand that if I say live as an American, you know what that is. You take pride in it. In fact, you get upset if someone doesn't. The person in Philippi would have instantly recognized this because Paul was using the pride of their citizenship to describe how their attitude should be towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is through Christ that we are part of God's kingdom. Something bigger than even the Roman Empire. Paul's using the church, he's urging the church to live their life in a worthy manner of the citizenship of heaven. Live as good citizens of the eternal kingdom. He's urging them to do that. We need to be mindful of who we are and who we represent. This is not our home. And some of us are probably saying, thank God for that. This isn't our home. In fact, God implores us, don't get used to it. Don't get comfortable there. It's temporary. Everything around us is temporary. Nothing lasts forever. The Roman Empire can only now be visited in history books and in crumbling old buildings. I was in the Colosseum. I've seen the Roman ruins. It's falling apart. They have to keep fixing it. The only thing that lasts are the things that we do for Christ. Our citizenship was paid for by Christ himself. Remember, Paul reminded the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he was talking about fleeing from sexual sin. He closed out the thought with this, and it's one that we're all familiar with in some way or another. Do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Who is from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. We're all familiar with that. But have we ever really thought that your body is not your own and was bought with a price? We just think, God's in our, we're the temple and take care of it. But no, you were bought with a price. It's not even your own building. You're renters. Do you ever think of that? It's not yours. It was bought for, paid for. Someone else is responsible for it. You have a lease. Our bodies are not our own. Our citizenship was costly, and we didn't pay the price. And we can't just do what we want with them. They belong to Christ, and we are His ambassadors until we are called home. We are representatives of Him. And we are to live out our citizenship in relation with one another, in community. The whole Bible is about living in community. We're not made to do this alone. Our citizenship is about being citizens with other citizens. It's about building relationships in community. We help each other out. We work together, being of one mind and one spirit. We need each other. We do. We need each other. And again, I can't help but think about the imagery of Roman soldiers who stood side by side in formation, working and defending each other. They interlocked their shields together, and they would move as a unit, working together, and they would survive the battle if they worked together. I was in the military. No one ever trains you to run out and take on an army by yourself. You have a role to play. You play your role, and you're depending. You place your faith in the guy next to you fulfilling his role, and the other person fulfilling their role. And together, we have victory in the battle. See, we need each other. I need you, and you need me. The early church was... I jumped ahead there. The thing that we have to realize is that we are in a fight today. I think some of us forget that we are actually in a fight. And just as the church in Paul's time, they were in a fight. The church stood against everything the Roman Empire stood for. It was subversive, and nothing was worse in the Roman Empire than to subverse the Roman Empire. They would kill you very quickly if there was even a thought of it. The Christian faith was subversive because it held citizenship in heaven higher than it did citizenship in Rome. It lifted Christ above Caesar, above the pantheons of God. The Christians were atheists, if you didn't know that, because they didn't believe in the many gods. They only believed in one God, and they called them atheists. They were a threat to the very way of life of Rome. You think about it, we're a threat to a lot of people today in their way of life. And it's amazing to me because it's for good things, and yet they see it as a bad thing. The early church was surrounded by opponents who wanted to see the faith entirely snuffed out. And they had to depend on one another to make it. I need you, and you need me, and we need to be in relationship together. We need each other. And the most important relationships that we have in this world should be relationships that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because without them, we fade away as a faith. And we become useless for the kingdom. I find it amazing that the number one things that we battle in the church today and many churches across America today is commitment. That's a scary word for us today. We might show up and we might not. In fact, we build church ministry today. I can tell you, even in this church, I build church ministry not on if you will come, but if you will come. It's not based upon the fact that you'll be here, but on the possibility you'll be here. And it varies. That's not just this church. It's churches all across America. The most committed and faithful are found not in Christian churches in our culture, but in cults like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll knock on your door faithfully, and yet we won't be here every Sunday. And it troubles me. I think the greatest battle that we face here is not someone spray painting a letter on my house to identify me as a Christian, and that a group of militants might come into my home and rape my wife or my daughter in front of me and then possibly kill me. The greatest battle that we face is our independence and our comfort. And as a result, we're ensnared by our sins. So how then are we to stand for Christ today? How are we to do this? How are we to live our lives worthy? Because it would be terrible for me to leave you hanging right there. Because that's a pretty hopeless place. How do I live the gospel out in this country and to love my neighbors but not be like my neighbors? How do I stand out differently? We have to stand firm in faith together. In faith together. Faith is powerful. Has faith changed your life? I hope so. Faith changes everything. Am I right? Here you go. You're there. Faith changes everything. And the Bible is full of examples of faith and the result of faith. This book is a book of faith. Remember, it was Jesus who said himself that if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Faith accomplishes great things, and that's obvious. But I don't think we fully understand what it means. Let me give you a little background from the Bible. It was faith in God's power that caused Caleb, the Jewish spy, to go into the land of Canaan with its giants and its huge cities to say, we must go up and take possession of this land because it is certainly will conquer it. It was faith in God's care that enabled Job, in the middle of great personal suffering, to say, even if he kills me, I will hope in him. I will still defend my ways before him. It was faith in God's protection that enabled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand on the edge of the fiery furnace and say, if God, who we serve, exists, he can rescue us from the blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, O King. It was also faith in God's word that enabled Daniel to survive the lion's den. As it is said in the 6th chapter of Daniel, so Daniel was taken out of the den, uninjured, for he trusted his God. It was faith that saved the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair from her head, as it tells us in Luke 7, verse 50. As we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, if you were to open it up, and I would encourage you later to read through it, it is the great chapter of faith. And the Bible tells us it was faith that enabled Abel to offer a better sacrifice. It was faith that caused Enoch, who was taken up into heaven without dying. It was faith that allowed Noah to build the ark and to preach righteousness. It was faith that caused Abraham to follow God's call. It was faith that caused Sarah to have a child. It was faith that caused Isaac to bless his sons, and it caused Jacob to bless his sons, that caused Joseph to have hope in a future while he sat in jail. It was faith that called Moses to reject the pleasures of sin and for the reproach of Christ. It was faith that caused Rahab to receive the spies. It was faith that came in the time of crisis for Gideon and Bedrock and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets and many, many others. It was the power of faith that enabled them. And the writer of Hebrews closes out the 11th chapter and he opens the 12th chapter with this great verse. And it says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses, and what is he talking about? He's talking about the large cloud of witnesses from chapter 11, which they all lived by faith. And we can look to the 11th chapter, we can say, all the witnesses of those who lived by faith. And we can take comfort in that faith. And we can finish out this verse when it says, the witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes upon Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy laid before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and his head sat down at the right hand of God's throne. By faith. We are to live by faith and not by sight, the Bible tells us. We don't place our faith in man, but we place our faith in the power of God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the source of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. He endured the cross with joy. Our cross of shame, he endured. In faith of Christ that we stand firm, that we work side by side with one mind and one spirit, not frightened by this world and those who oppose us. Again, I think of the Roman soldier who had sandals that were designed. No one had sandals like the Roman soldiers. I don't know if you know that, how important boots are. If you're in the military, what you put on your feet is really, really important. I mean, if you work, you know. If you have the wrong shoes on, it's going to be a bad day, right? It's no different. The Roman soldiers, they had boots, they had sandals that were designed so they could walk long distance, and they had metal stubs in the soles of their feet that allowed them to last longer, but most importantly, when they stood on the battlefield, it gave them grip. They could stand firm in the presence of their enemy and not be pushed out of the way. And imagine, side by side, step by step, firmly planting their foot and coming and pushing, and they were relentless, and they kept coming. For faith that comes from the gospel is that sure footing that we have. It is faith that comes from the gospel that we can stand firm in Christ and face our opponents. And please see that in the text, your opponents. We have to understand something, and I don't think we totally grasp it in our culture. Nowhere in the Bible does it say life will be easy. I have read it several times now, and I can't find it. I have some of the best Bible software that you can purchase, and you will not find that anywhere. You can't find the word retirement, too. So if you're banking on that one, it's not in there either. Yeah, God's retirement plan is called death. So that's just the reality. That's a call home. It doesn't say that our life is going to be filled with comfort and security. It doesn't say that. We have become very cozy in our country and in our faith. But if we are living the gospel, living it out, it has nothing to do with our comfort or even our security. Just ask the Christians in Iraq how comfortable and how secure they feel. In fact, if God is saying that we have faith, we have to be willing to risk it all for something greater. For something greater has come into the world, and He is inviting you, and He's inviting me to come along. Not only to believe in Him, the Scripture tells us, but also to suffer with Him. That's something we don't like. To live for something more is the plead in the Scripture. To risk this life for the next by faith. I don't know if you've heard of a man named David Platt, but he is now president of the International Mission Board for us Southern Baptists. He just took over, and he wrote a book called Radical. And here's what he said. Radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort. It's not health. It's not wealth. It's not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all these things. But in the end, such risk finds reward in Christ. And He is more than enough for us. Christ calls us to belief. He calls us to come and take up His cross, which is a radical call to deny yourself, your very way of life, your comfort, and your security to follow Him. When He says, take up my cross, He is saying, die to yourself, because that's what it meant for Christ, to die. It's not to take on a bad relationship or a house payment. It's to deny yourself for someone else, Christ. I am confident there is never going to be a day when I stand before God and He looks at me and says, I wish you had kept a little bit more for yourself. He'll never do that. I am confident of that. And I'm confident that God, in saying that, will meet all my needs, because He has. The call to take up your cross is a call to suffer with Christ. Paul says right here in verse 30, and he's talking about a worthy matter, and he says, for it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer with Him. And he points them to his own suffering. David Platt also said, my biggest fear, even now, is that I will hear Jesus' words, and I will walk away content to sell for less than radical obedience to Christ. Christ has called us to so much more than what this world has to offer. And I fear for us, and I fear that we have just settled for the easy way. God has given us so much more, and I think it comes with an explanation that there's so much more. There's an expectation that God has blessed us so much in this world, and He has given us those things with a condition. There's an expectation that He's blessed us for, and that is to share our blessing with the world. We are blessed to be a blessing. When we are no longer a blessing to the world, we'll no longer be blessed. And I'm not saying to hang on to those things for the sake of hanging on to them. I'm saying if you do those things, if you work hard and you share those things that you possess with others, God will bless you and bless everyone. America's greatness isn't in its industrial might, it's in its giving. When Indonesia was hit with a tsunami, National Geographic had an article in there that showed all the money given by all the nations of the world. And there was one country that was missing on the page. You know what it was? It was the United States of America. You know why? Because it would embarrass all the other countries on the page because it far exceeded anything the world was given. That's the power we have. And we can't live for that. We have to live to share it. We need to truly examine the American dream in light of the gospel and try to understand what is truly biblical in it and start to use it in a way that God would want us to. For there's so much at stake. There's so much at stake. And there is a reality that we need to face. And that is that millions, if not billions, are lost without Christ and they are on their way to hell. That's something that's not talked about in church. And we have an obligation. It's more than an obligation. It is a command. Because it's the gospel that we are to share. It is the gospel that rescued us from the same path that others are on. And it is the gospel that saves them. And we are the carriers of the gospel. God uses you and I working together to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a world that is perishing without Christ. And if we don't do it, who will? God has called you for that purpose. Everybody's looking for their purpose. What is the will of God? I can tell you what the will of God is with confidence. It is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to partner with those who do and work for the ministry of sharing Christ with a world that desperately needs him. That is our purpose. For you have been saved by grace through faith, which is not your own doing. You didn't do it. No one will stand before God and say, I chose you. They won't. You won't. A holy and righteous God, you're going to say, I chose you. That's not going to ever happen. He chose you. He sought you. And he's seeking you. And he's using you to share him with others. Salvation is a gift from God, not of yourselves, but is to be shared with the world by faith. And this is what it means to live a life in a worthy manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our calling as citizens of Christ's kingdom. This is the life that we are to live. And my question and my challenge for you is, will you join me in living it in this community to reach this group of people, your families, your loved ones? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, Lord, that you poured out on us in a way that none of us deserve. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, that you would help us, enable us, embolden us for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live in a life worthy of this calling, Lord, worthy of our citizenship in the kingdom. But let us not rest in what I can and can't do, Lord, but let us rest in faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is Christ through me that the impossible can be done. And so, Lord, we pray for that. And I pray for anybody right now, Lord, if anybody's sitting here right now, Lord, and maybe they've never heard this gospel. They've never heard of Christ in a way that's been presented here and from Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak into their hearts now. And I pray, Lord, that you'd move them and that they would put their faith in Christ, in Christ alone. Lord, only you can make that happen. And so I plead with you now, Lord. And for all of us here, Lord, who are taking this in and thinking, this is just too much. I pray right now, Lord, that you would speak to us too. And that you would just comfort us in the faith of the gospel. That you are with us, working with us, in us and through us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.